Greetings, everyone, and happy Sabbath today. I think it's about summertime. My son's temperature gauge in his car when we left the house was 93, so we're on the way. I was down in Juarez, Mexico this week, and I can tell you it's already hot there. Don't care to return to that garden spot anytime soon either. This week, my wife's sister let her know something that we had never known before, and that was that they were planning on keeping the second week of unleavened bread. We had never heard that before. And we typically don't press those kinds of questions, but it caused me to start wondering, well, where would they get that? And where would that be in the Bible? But that's not where I ended up. I went on to research this. I found a good deal of information from Mark Mickelson, a minister up in Idaho. And I wanted to bring you some of the things that he said about this particular time. We're between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. What are we supposed to be doing? That's my question for the day. There was the Passover, and then there were the days of unleavened bread. And then what? We're just supposed to look on the calendar and figure out when we're all supposed to show up next time at Pentecost, one of the holy days. So I thought that's what I'd talk about today is what are we supposed to be doing? I've got a section here from one of our booklets, What the Holy Days Reveal. I wanted to start by sharing that with you. Why does God want us to observe the holy days? Because God wants us to know about our future. He reveals to us His great purpose for humanity. I think that's something that we all pretty much take for granted now, that the holy days picture God's plan. He explains why He puts us on earth, reveals our ultimate destiny, and tells us how we can attain it. The biblical holy days or festivals fall during three seasons of the year, the early spring harvest, which we're in now, the late spring harvest, and the early autumn harvest, all pictured from that period of time in the land of Israel. The themes of these days portray and reflect God's spiritual harvest of mankind to eternal life that was spoken of by Jesus Christ in John 4. These observances serve as a timeless reminder of how God's plan gives eternal life to mortal men like you and I. Our Creator will bring His plan to fruition in spite of man's choices and actions, which have consistently led to separation from God, suffering, and death. These festivals reveal the unfolding of God's plan for humanity and how He will establish His kingdom on earth. This is the good news or gospel Jesus Christ preached. So I'm not on any new ground here, but I'm giving you a backdrop of exactly why we go through the celebration of the holy days and this period that we're now in, which is the spring holy day season. God's design to grant humanity eternal life has existed since the foundation of the world. The holy days teach humanity about that remarkable plan. The Apostle Paul beautifully summed up its essence in his letter to the Ephesians. He has made known to us His secret purpose in accordance with the plan which He determined beforehand in Christ, to be put into effect when the time was ripe, namely, that the universe, everything in heaven and earth, might be brought into unity in Christ. In Christ, indeed, we have been given our share of this heritage, as was decreed in his design, whose purpose is everywhere we work. Ephesians 1, verse 9 through 11. The Holy Days helps us comprehend the master plan. I'll be talking about that quite a bit today. The very purpose of God, how we truly become His people. Step by step, the Holy Days show us how this beautiful picture will become a reality. In Leviticus 23, we find a listing of the Holy Days. After discussing the weekly Sabbath, the text describes special observances with unusual names. And you know the kind of looks that you get when you tell somebody some of these. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. In giving these holy days, God instructed Moses to make it clear that these are the feasts of the Lord. The Bible teaches that eventually God will teach everyone to observe these days, and that's why we keep the festivals of God. Now, if we look at them one at a time, just in brief synopsis, the Passover symbolizes and is a celebration of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Days of Unleavened Bread, just like we put the leaven out of our homes, we put the sin out of our lives. The Fall Holy Days pictures Christ putting away Satan, Christ's return, the kingdom of God on earth. All of these go to show God's master plan for humanity. But where is Christ in the days of unleavened bread? Yeah, we're supposed to put sin out. That's on our part. But where is Christ in the days of unleavened bread? Well, He's the wave sheaf. He's the wave sheaf offering. We don't typically put much emphasis on the wave sheaf offering. We don't make that a part of our Passover or our Days of Unleavened Bread celebration. We don't make it part of Pentecost. For us, it's kind of a non-event. But Christ is our wave sheaf offering, and that's the part that He plays in the Days of Unleavened Bread. But because we don't concentrate or focus on Christ as the wave sheaf, what does that leave us to do to get to Pentecost? Basically, we look on the calendar and try to figure out when we're supposed to show up. We keep the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, but then we just look at the calendar. We live in between Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost as we normally would. You remember, the minute the Days of Unleavened Bread is over, you know, you want to go out and buy a hamburger, or you want to run up and get a loaf of bread so you can have toast in the morning, or bagels, or we very quickly revert back to the way things were before. We live in between as we normally do. We eat bread, we go back to work, and we keep several Sabbaths, this being one of them, counting the weeks till Pentecost. But again, I ask the question, are we missing something here? Is that all we're supposed to do in between is just kind of count seven Sabbaths and then celebrate the Pentecost? We keep the holy days one by one, but when we stand back and we take what my boss always calls, and every time he says it, I just cringe, 30,000-foot view. Jim, you got to have a 30,000-foot view. Well, if we look at our holy days and we do that with a 30,000-foot view, get a broader perspective, we see that they describe God's plan of salvation for mankind. We don't picture them one at a time. We look at them in total and we say, this pictures God's plan of salvation for mankind. There is a broader perspective to all the holy days when we look at them in total. So if we look at just the spring holy days, and we summarize those, we see what for the Passover? We see deliverance and forgiveness. You know, just short little one, two word. What do we see when we talk about the Passover? Well, certainly deliverance from sin. For the original Israelites leaving Egypt, it was deliverance from Egypt, which is a picture of sin. What do we see for the days of unleavened bread? We see overcoming. Overcoming. Our responsibility to grow and overcome and be fruitful in Christ's service. It's those days where we consciously watch out for leavening and sin in our lives. 7 days where we very, very carefully make sure that we don't eat anything with leaven. But at the same time, we try to be extra special sure that we follow God's law. And then Pentecost, what is that picture? Well, that pictures the freedom, the giving of the Holy Spirit that comes with the knowledge of and the obtaining of God's Holy Spirit. But Pentecost is really based on the Jubilee. Remember the Old Testament stuff? It was an agrarian society. It was based on a 50-year cycle where there was a Jubilee. How do we get from the days of unleavened bread to Pentecost? We kept the days of unleavened bread faithfully, keeping track of all the leaven and paying special attention to our own spiritual condition. And then that brings us now to a discussion of Pentecost and the Jubilee. Let's look in Leviticus 25. We'll start there. Leviticus 25. It's that place where your Bible's backbone is broken. Verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. That's an important point, Mount Sinai, remember that. Saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the eternal. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. Well, this gets a bit confusing here, especially in Old Testament language. It says that you shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. So you don't actually go out and plant, and you don't tend it. You just let grow what would grow normally. My father-in-law used to grow rice. If we left that land fallow the next year, there would be some naturally occurring rice that comes up from seed that fell off last year. So you would get rice in that same field, just like your grapes, your wine grapes would grow even in that seventh year untended, even if you didn't go out there and prune them all. It says, what grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap. Well, typically we think of reaping as gathering it in. Well, it is gathering it in, but it's also putting it up. So it's saying here that, yeah, you can take it and eat it, but just don't be putting it up. There's not going to be enough for a big stockpile. You're not there in the seventh year to be building inventory. You're supposed to consume it, much like a bird has to. Birds don't go around just stashing away everything. They pretty much eat on the run. And that's what God's purpose is for this seventh year. It instills a reliance on God to provide. I'm glad he doesn't do that right now in my backyard, because we'd all be dead. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. So yes, you can go out and you can pick the grapes and you can harvest what's there naturally. For you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and for the stranger that dwells with you, for your livestock and beasts that are in your land, it is all its produce shall be for food. So let's look over in Deuteronomy 15. A little bit more on the subject. Deuteronomy 15, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. This, unlike the commercial that's playing on TV right now, where the guy backs his pickup truck up to his neighbor's garage and jerks the garage door off to get his little toolbox back, this was a practice back in these times to release people from monetary debt. Well, Visa and American Express and MasterCard weren't around back then, and I doubt that they would have come up with this plan. But what this plan does is, first of all, it's not a surprise. It's not a surprise. It's not as if I, the lender, would give you, the borrower, this huge sum of money that I know as the lender you could never repay by next week when it becomes the Jubilee. No, I know it's the Jubilee. And unless I just wanted to do you a big favor, I probably wouldn't lend you a huge sum of cash that I knew you couldn't repay. But there's times where this law would apply to someone who's had a bad year, husband died, family's not able to provide. It's a chance to call a timeout and to catch up. Not all bad. Let's go on in Deuteronomy in chapter 31. Look at that. Deuteronomy 31. All this will tie in here shortly to this time that we're in now, between Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Eternal, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years at an appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Eternal your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Eternal your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So this was an instruction, and it was an instruction to instruct them of this law, this land release. The land rested, and the people rested, and everybody got more of a chance to both study, learn, and to be closer to family. Sounds like a pretty good plan. Leviticus 25, we'll go back there and pick up kind of where we left off. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years, 7 times 7. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to its inhabitants. Do you hear that? Proclaim liberty. And what is the day of Pentecost about? It's about freedom. Freedom and liberty. And it shall be a jubilee for you each year, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, sound familiar, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for this is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of the jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. So he set up a plan here that says cash debts are forgiven every 7 years, and land debts are returned 1 in 50 years. Once in a lifetime, you get to start over. If you were a Hebrew slave sold for your debts, in other words, you couldn't cover your debts, and you basically had to sell yourself into servitude to someone else to pay them off, you get a free pass once in a lifetime. Once in 50 years, you're going to get to go home. And you're going to get to go home and possess the land that you had. If all you knew was the knowledge of the days of unleavened bread and the days of Pentecost, it would be the same as reading a book and not having a whole lot of time and just reading the first chapter and the last chapter. If you read the first chapter and the last chapter, you'd probably get the gist of the book. You'd probably be able to discuss it with somebody, because in the first chapter, all the main characters would be introduced, and in the last chapter, it would tell you what happened to all of them. But you wouldn't know a thing about what happened in between. And that's what I want to detail for you, and this jubilee is part of that detail, to fill in the blanks between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. Exodus 5. Exodus 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Remember, this is where Moses is going to Pharaoh, and he's trying to convince Pharaoh to let him go. "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Now, if I'm not mistaken, it sounds to me like what Moses really asked for was a side trip. Let us go 3 days' journey, sacrifice to the Lord. Kind of sounds like they would come back, doesn't it? I mean, just the way that this is written, it does. Why would they just go 3 days? Why wouldn't they want to get out of Dodge for a long, long way? "Then the king of Egypt," this is verse 4, "then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor.'" So we know the story. There's no way the Pharaoh is going to let these folks go. But remember, and the point that I brought out, it sounds like Moses might not even know the whole plan at that point in time. He knows that God has said, get out of Egypt. And he's gone and asked Pharaoh as he was told, but he asked him to go 3 days and to make a sacrifice. Let's skip down to Exodus verse 6. Or Exodus 6, I'm sorry. Exodus 6 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you see what I will do to Pharaoh. Remember, there were all kinds of plagues and pestilences and all kinds of things. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Eternal. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Here's God in a personal conversation with Moses telling him there's a plan. Just what we heard in the Bible study a minute ago from Robin Weber about Ruth. There was a plan. And sometimes when you're in the heat of the moment, or if you don't have that 30,000-foot view, you don't see the whole plan. You're just a little cog in the wheel that feels like he's getting dumped on. But there was a plan, and here God was explaining to Moses that there was a plan. He says, I established a covenant with Abraham. He says, I passed it on to all of his descendants, and he says, I'm now bringing my covenant to you. All of this happened over an incredibly long period of time, more than Moses' lifetime. This is part of a plan that God put in place. And what holy day do you suspect was being memorialized when the covenant was established? We'll go on and see. They had just experienced the Passover. I'm talking about the Israelites here. They got to see the real Passover when people dropped dead and there was blood on the doorpost. The real Passover. They knew about the real unleavened bread. They left in haste. They took no unleavened bread. So they know about the days of unleavened bread. But do you think God just kind of hauled them out of there, wandered around for about 50 days or so, and then bam! Oh, we're going to have another holy day. It's Pentecost. Put your suits on. I don't think so. They were headed there all along because it was part of a plan. There was a reason for the time in between Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. Verse 5, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from bondage. And I will redeem you with outstretched arm and with great judgments. Wait a second. Look at that verse. That's an underlinable verse in the Bible. Therefore, say to the children, I am the Lord. Number one, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is a description of all three of the holy days. All three of the spring holy days in one sentence. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. What does Christ's sacrifice do for us? It brings us out from the burden of sin. I will rescue you from their bondage. What does that mean? Well, the days of unleavened bread. We've been given this law, we've been given the Holy Spirit, we've been given the very mind of God to try to make ourselves sinless, which will bring you out from under bondage. Freedom from sin is freedom from bondage. And then it says, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. That's freedom. That's liberty. That's what Pentecost means. In verse 7, he says, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Well, isn't that the fall holy days? I will take you as my people and I will be your God. In the kingdom of God, he will be our God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Brings us out from the burden of sin, too. If we look over at the New Testament reference to the days of unleavened bread, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, we'll just quickly go through that and see how that comes into our discussion here of what are we supposed to be doing between these two holy days. 1 Corinthians 5. We know this account well. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. This is apparently has to do with a man with his stepmother. Okay, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present. Remember, this is Paul writing here. As though I were present, he's put this in a letter, him who has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. Well, basically what he's saying is if you're not, it's the hot and cold. If you're not going to be hot, if you're going to be lukewarm, and this guy's playing both sides of the fence, he's immoral and at the same time a church member sitting in their midst, it says, give this guy a chance. Get him out. Get him out. Get him away. And he'll have his second chance. He'll have a chance to be redeemed someday. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here we have the people in the New Testament, in the New Testament church, actually keeping the feast, and we have a letter from Paul sent to them in Corinth that says that they need to keep this day, and they need to be putting out sin. The purpose of the days of unleavened bread, to put out sin. It isn't just about the cookies and the crackers. It's about putting out sin. Sin has to be removed. The focus of the days of unleavened bread and in between must be overcoming. We cannot just allow Christ's sacrifice to cover for our sins. That's why there's a Passover and a days of unleavened bread. The Passover is Christ's sacrifice for us. He's the only one that can forgive us of our sins. But is that enough? Is that all there is? Can we continue to sin? Hey, it's covered. It's covered. Christ's sacrifice covered for it. Well, no, not exactly. That's why Christ's plan has in it a days of unleavened bread, where it's our responsibility to overcome. We have a responsibility too. Israel left Egypt on the day of unleavened bread. Okay, they're riding out. That was the first day of unleavened bread. How long was it before they met God at Sinai and entered into the new covenant? How long? Exodus 19, we'll get an idea. Exodus 19 and verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, the third month. When did they leave? They left on the first month. Well, let's say the Passover was the first month on the 14th day. And the Israelites fled Egypt on the night of the first month of the 15th day. So here, you know, in round terms, first month, middle of the month. And here we are in the third month after they left. Well, how many days is that? Well, we've got about a half a month because they left on the 15th. And then there's a month. And now we're into the third month. Well, a month and a half a month is 45 days. So we're right in this 50-day period. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people." You see, did you hear what he said though? If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. So there's a responsibility, like the days of unleavened bread, for us to do our part. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Eternal. That was their agreement to that covenant. That was the Israelites' agreement to the covenant. And it happened pretty close to that 50-day period. Israel finally signs on. Israel, though, had been traveling for this period from the 15th to the third month. Why? Why was there this time in between the giving of the covenant and the time that they left Israel? How long does it take to make a personal behavioral change? I've heard a couple of different answers to that subject. One is, if it's a simple task like brushing your teeth, if you want to brush your teeth with your left hand instead of your right hand, it'll take you 21 days to break the habit of picking up the toothbrush with your right hand and to start picking it up with your left hand. Few people quit smoking, you know, in a day, you know, even if they wear the patch. Few people can kick the drug habit in a weekly program, 1 week. They typically take an extended period of time, most of them in excess of a month, to get it ingrained up here that there's a real change that has to happen. one has to do new things over and over for many, many days to create a new habit. If our focus does not continue past the week of the days of unleavened bread, how much of a significant change can we be expected to make? If we only practice that putting out sin part, we concentrated real hard on the leavening part, and I'm sure that we concentrated real hard on the putting out the sin part, but if we really only exerted that much effort for a week, did we really ingrain that within us? Or are we on the one-week improvement plan? So much of what we do is habit. And Israel had been slaves, and they had real bad habits. Let's look at just a few of them. Exodus 33, verse 1. Says, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are what? A stiff-necked people. That's God talking about his chosen Israelites coming out of Israel. After 50 days, that's what he's calling them. Exodus 15 and verse 24. Exodus 15:24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Exodus 16, verse 2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Eternal in the land of Egypt, where we sat by pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's the problem with not having the 30,000-foot view. They didn't see themselves in a broader plan. They didn't see themselves in the relationship that we can now look at them. And that's the problem with all humans, is we tend to see things kind of as they are, one-on-one, as we work through our daily lives, not part of a grander plan. Exodus 17, verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses, saying, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Remember, they were slaves. What happens to a slave if the supervisor walks up and says, I want a greater quota of bricks, and you say, you know what, that's just not going to happen. That ain't going to happen today. That ain't going to happen tomorrow, and it ain't going to happen next week, because I'm not going to do it. Well, I don't think they had metal helmets in those days, but they might have needed one, because there was going to be a thump very quickly. So what did they do? Remember, they were in captivity, what, 400-something years? I mean, this generation after generation after generation. What would you do? Well, I wouldn't stand up in front of an Egyptian soldier or a supervisor and tell him I wasn't going to make bricks. But you can bet while I was down there trying to make them, I'd be talking to my buddy next door. Man, can you believe this? I mean, they asked for 10% more last week. They're asking for another 10 this week. Folks, I do that at work today. It's not bricks, it's tons of paper, but it's the same. It's the same. They had a very highly developed sense of complaining. This was taken on to new art forms. because that's how they dealt with that. And it was their way to get back. That was their way. It's dissension. It's dissension. God took them out into the wilderness and did not appear before them until they were ready to accept the new covenant. 50 days or thereabouts, they marched around trying while God, in His plan, allowed them to try to put that behind them. That's why there's a gap. That's why there's a gap. It's a time to overcome. All 50 days between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost should be very, very strong for us, strong focus on overcoming. That's why there's a gap. If there's going to be a change, it has to be habitual. And to make it habitual, it has to be repeated day after day after day after day. That's why there's this time between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. What do we still need to be overcoming prior to June 12th when we'll celebrate Pentecost?